Evening all. Okay, so the readings from 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 to 12. I think it's on page 1195 in your Bibles. Okay, yeah, so starting in verse 8 here. So this is Paul writing to Timothy. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. So we're back in 2 Timothy again this evening, looking at what Paul has to say to Timothy about being confident in the gospel as Timothy continues his work in Ephesus. As we know, Bobby started last week in this, we know that Paul is in prison in Rome at this point. He is expecting death. And we know from history that this period in prison will ultimately lead to his death. History tells us that Emperor Nero decides it'll be a bit of crack to burn down Rome. He then blames the Christians, and this starts a real horrendous period of persecution for Christianity in which both Peter and Paul are martyred. But from his period in prison, we have this really personal letter to Timothy. And we know from the letter that Timothy was a really faithful and devoted friend to Paul. They have an incredibly strong bond formed because of this mentor-student relationship that has seen Paul build Timothy up to be a leader in the church in Ephesus. This is a model that we should adopt in our church, and that's why we're doing this series at the minute. But I guess the question for us is why? Why is this important to us? If we look specifically at Paul, he doesn't act for his own benefit, and there's countless examples of this. He is determined in his life to spread the gospel and see the advancement of the kingdom. If we look in Acts 20, verse 24, we read when he says, "I do not account my life of any value, nor as previous to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And if you go further into Acts and you read the rest of chapter 20 and 21, we see Paul acting that out. He goes on to Jerusalem knowing that he will most likely face imprisonment and trial because he believes that is where the Holy Spirit is leading him. And he has so much confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ that he will put himself in danger for it. Not only does he act directly, but he also empowers others, like Timothy, to also do the same. Not only can they hear what Paul has to say and what he teaches, but they also see his actions. They know that he has incredible confidence in the gospel. Paul's life is a model to live by, not only to act, but also to teach. Advance the kingdom through the gifts that you have been given, but also teach others about the kingdom so that they too can do the same. We here in Legacurry have no reason to be less urgent about our task than Paul and Timothy did. In home group recently, we watched a video about a couple of missionaries in Papua New Guinea, just our specific home group. If you missed it, that's because you weren't at our group. But these missionaries have been interacting with this tribe in Papua New Guinea for 30 years, and finally they've translated the Bible into their native language. And so you have a people now in this remote part of the world able to hear the message and the gospel because of the labor of these two missionaries. And that's how important and incredible their work is. So what we learn from that is the story isn't finished. The world does not yet fully know about Christ. So we focus on leadership because of this. We need to build leaders in this church to continue the work that the apostles started, that was carried on through the likes of Timothy and is required by us today. And also to be clear, when I was thinking about this is, we're not just talking about a select few here. You can think about it as maybe the few who seem to be taking responsibility and standing up to leadership. But we're talking about every single person who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord. We all need to lead. We all need to mentor and to learn, to act and to teach, just like Paul. So going into the verses that we've just read, starting in verse 8, Paul says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord." He uses the word therefore, which is a follow-on from where Bobby finished last week in verse 7, where it says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Paul directly instructs Timothy not to be ashamed about who he is in Christ, not to discredit the work that he is doing, not to feel unworthy of his place as a leader in the church. When you look at that word therefore and what it brings from verse 7, you see that Paul is saying that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. And it's easy to think about all the opportunities maybe in your own lives where you've had to speak up for Christ, to say to someone about who you are, what you believe, why that's relevant to the conversation you're currently having with them, but maybe you didn't for whatever reason. In some cases, it will not have made sense to you, and that's fine. But in others, you will see a point where you had fear, where fear drove you not to speak up. And it comes from a fear of rejection, a fear of ridicule or potential abuse from the people that you're speaking to. But to take a lead in the kingdom and to bring others along, we must always be aware that God gave us a spirit of love and self-control and power. And we can take great assurance in that power. It allows us to open our mouths and proclaim Christ as our Lord, to talk about the testimony of our Lord and whoever is standing in front of us, regardless of what their reaction would be. At times, that will lead us to things that you might be fearful of. That will lead us to rejection. But it's to be expected. Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, told us that we will be blessed when we stand firm against those who oppose us. He says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." The very fact that it's mentioned and recorded for us means it's to be expected. When we put everything we believe up front and center in our lives, we will face opposition and ridicule. And for me, if I ever need reminding about this spirit of power that Paul talks about, and specifically around leadership, I go into Acts 6 and 7 quite a lot. These two chapters give us an account of Stephen. And if all you take away, I guess, from my talk tonight is to go and read Acts 6 and 7 more, then I'll be pretty happy with that. Chapter 6 starts with the apostles realizing that they cannot do everything in the early church, specifically because a group known as the Hellenists believe their widows are being neglected. So they decide to appoint a set of 7 leaders to take on responsibility within the church. And this is where we get our elders and deacons, the structure that we have in our church, from Scripture. Firstly, in this section at the start of chapter 6, it shows the importance of requiring leaders in the church, and it shows the characters that those leaders should have. This section describing the appointment of these leaders ends with these words, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the numbers of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." The fact that this section ends with these words, it's easy to assume that because of this new structure and because of promotion of leaders within the church, it has a direct effect on the early church, and so we should take note of it. Secondly, in it we're introduced to Stephen, described as a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. In the rest of chapter 6, we see the strength of his witness. When a synagogue of Jews rise up and dispute with Stephen, he doesn't fear them. He doesn't step back. He speaks with authority about the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is our examples as leaders if we need one. It even echoes the words in 2 Timothy by saying that Stephen was full of wisdom and of the Spirit. But be clear, though, that Stephen is not in our situation. He is not slightly concerned that someone might ridicule him or argue with him. For him, this is a dangerous time for anyone who proclaims the name of Jesus, a time when his gospel is spreading and the established religion is on the attack. And as expected for anyone who is so bold as to argue with the Jews in Jerusalem at this time about Jesus, they seized him and brought him before the council. Chapter 7, Stephen, now in front of the council, who want any reason to put him to death, again, he does not fear them. He trusts the Lord and he testifies about Jesus by going through an account of Jewish history and finishes by saying in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Let me just read the final few verses of chapter 7 in Acts, as they really don't need any explanation from me about the sort of leader that Stephen is. It starts in verse 54. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he was full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said that, he fell asleep. So the lesson from Stephen is, do not be ashamed of who you are in Christ and of what he will achieve through you when the power of the Spirit drives you as a leader in his church. And so in this section about being ashamed, I'll give the last words again to Paul. In Romans 1:16-17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Moving a bit more into verse 8, after telling us what not to do, don't be ashamed, Paul tells us what we should do. He says, "Share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God." And as a leader, you have to accept this. I haven't fully yet, and I'm sure many of you haven't either, but we need to know that we will suffer because of the gospel. Not that we might, but that we will. Jesus affirms this in John chapter 16, not long before he's hanging on a cross for the sin of the world. He says in verse 33 to his disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation." You've probably come across people talking to you about becoming a Christian and saying every day of their lives has been so much better because of it, and telling others you should be a Christian because afterwards all your problems will be solved. They'll be bouncing around as if the gravity on Earth's the same as the moon, the sun always shining on them, and everything will go their way. These people are lying. Life in all likelihood will be more difficult. The prosperity gospel is pretty much garbage. And this is my upbeat part of the talk. It goes downhill from here in terms of being upbeat. But really the flip side of this truth is that we can endure it. And there is a reason why we should want to lead in the kingdom, even though we get this warning. Paul in 2 Timothy clarifies his statement about suffering for the gospel by saying, "Suffer by the power of God, not on your own, but by the power of God." And Jesus ends his comment to the disciples in John 16 by saying, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." You know, these words that Jesus says, you need to believe them, and that you need to let them soak deep into your heart to understand them. Jesus has overcome the world. No matter what you're going through, Jesus has overcome the world. You will face difficulties, and you have to be mature enough in your faith not to lose your faith at the first sign of trouble. You have to have confidence in the gospel to the point at which you could be placed in the same position as Job, as Gareth went through in Nightcap not so long ago, and still proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. But you will not endure it alone, and that's a promise. You have the greatest power inside you, the power of God. Jesus continues into chapter 17 of John by praying for us, his followers. And he says at one point, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." We are called to exist in this world, and we will face trials. Paul in his letter to the Philippians, which we're studying at home group again, says, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary." These trials are part of being in the world because the world is broken and the world is fallen. But we are called to a task. We are called to lead people towards the Word of God. And we have a hope in our task that one day we will get our desire to be with Christ. So not only should you endure it, but also Paul in Romans again says that we should actually rejoice in this suffering. In chapter 5 of Romans he says, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So suffering as a concept in the kingdom should be flipped on its head. Treated correctly, it builds us into the leaders that Christ wants us to be, and we should embrace it and accept it as part of our role as leaders. And you can let me know how you get on with this one. It's definitely the trickiest one in our role. Moving into verse 9, 10, and 11 here, Paul focuses completely on the gospel now. And Paul reminds Timothy about the truths of it so that he can have confidence in them. Verse 9, he starts by reminding him that God saved him and called him to a holy calling. Leaders can take confidence in the fact that none of where they are is down to their own doing. God saved you, and not only has he saved you, but he has asked you to do something for him, which is such a privilege. And that incredible privilege is not etched out by anything we have done, but because of the grace given to us in Jesus. Carrying on in verse 9, he saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. In verse 10, Paul then reminds Timothy that Jesus abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Timothy probably doesn't need to be reminded. He's been built up by Paul. He's at work in a big city, Ephesus, preaching and teaching the gospel to whoever listens. So I guess when I was thinking about this, I wondered, why does Paul remind him of these truths about the gospel? My take on it is that no matter how far you go in your journey as a leader in Christ's church, no matter how much he allows you to accomplish because of him, no matter how many years you've been leading, Mike talked about Daniel in his 80s, you will always need to go over the truths of the gospel. You will always need to be reminded about the truths of the gospel. Paul focuses on our works, and sometimes our works can make us prideful. We start to think we are achieving something because of all the hard work we're putting into it, and people are reacting well to it because of the things we are doing. The reality of it is nothing that you do as a leader is because of you as the individual. Everything is because of him. We need to always turn to God and praise him for the incredible things we see happening in people's lives. Our heads are easily turned. Satan will always use this against us. Filling us with pride is an easy tactic for him, and we're all prone to falling into this. Returning to the gospel message, reminding ourselves about the basic elements of our faith, acknowledging that everything comes because of the grace of Jesus Christ, prevents our pride from swelling. We can have huge confidence in the gospel because we know it changed our lives. We've seen it change other people's lives because of what God is doing through us. And so we should always focus on it, always focus on the gospel and go back to it. Jim Brown, the European leader of Exodus, says in the Together book, which many of you, I think, have come across, he says, if we are to see the kingdom advance, we must stay focused. The simplest advice I guess I can give for a leader to stay focused in the gospel is to read the Word of God as much as you possibly can. Read it, study it, and absorb it. Peter in 1 Peter says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. You were born again through the Word of God. It will always be there for you. God will speak to you through his Word, and he will keep you focused on him and his calling for your life as a leader. Another thing that will keep you humble as a leader and not allow you to overestimate your importance is realizing your position in history. Paul uses a couple of phrases in this section. In verse 9, he says that Christ Jesus was there before the ages began. And in verse 12, he uses the phrase, until that day, which I'm taking to mean the day that Christ returns. Your leadership is such a small part of the story, but just being involved in the greatest story is so worth it. And when you place yourself in his history, you can be nothing but humbled. Mike spoke last week from Matthew 20 about humility, and every leader needs to remember the words that Jesus spoke in verse 28, where he says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is our example. He is our guide. He is our leader. The story is all about him. And so as our example, we too must serve and be selfless. Paul also knows this, describing himself as a servant many times. So remembering the truths of the gospel, our privilege to be part of this incredible story, and serving because of it are all necessary in leadership. And finally, moving into verse 12, Paul shows us that what he has asked of Timothy, he does himself. He suffers. He is not ashamed because, as he says, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Ray Van Nesty, in his commentary on 2 Timothy, says that his boldness arises not from self-confidence, but from God-confidence. Without confidence, we will not be able to influence anyone. No one will trust somebody lacking confidence. They will question everything they do. Confidence is what Paul shows to Timothy here in verse 12. He is confident that suffering is worth it. He is confident in what he believes. And he is confident that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Van Nesty says that Paul either means God will guard the gospel, which has been entrusted to Paul, or that God will guard Paul's life. But either way, it is this confidence in God that prevents Paul from being ashamed. Paul's hope is that his confidence will be infectious, and we should have that hope too when we try to build up other leaders, that our confidence will be infectious to them. Paul hopes that it will build up Timothy, and that will ensure that his confidence will continue his work where he's placed here at the minute in Ephesus. So in the same way, reading Paul's words now, 2,000 years later, we need to take his confidence and build ourselves up as we continue the necessary work of the church. Whether that be in tribes in Papua New Guinea, in communities in Burkina Faso, or in the lives of people right on our doorstep here in Legacurry, Revarnet, and Lisburn. So to finish, we need leaders in this place to continue his work. That's why we're doing this. That's why we're focusing on this. That's why we need to always be thinking about this as a church. He will call people to his work, and we must also build those people up with the confidence to survive what this world will throw at them and keep them focused on God's work. Bonhoeffer said that being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. Let's not trip our potential leaders up with silly small issues. Let's build them up because they have a desire to do God's will. We need them to be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord their labor is not in vain. So don't be ashamed. Try and accept suffering and realize it will build you up for Christ. Cling to the truths of the gospel and remember that the grace you have received from Jesus. Enjoy and be thankful for the role and the chance to be involved in his kingdom. And most of all, have confidence to act and to teach, because the power of God is in you.